Yeah, there's something special about live music at church that you don't get anywhere else. You know, think about it. Up till about 100 years ago, the only time you could hear music was to go hear it live. And I think we take for granted music because we hear it all the time. It's the background of our life. You go to Kmart, you hear music. You go to the restaurants, you hear music. Everywhere you go, you hear music. And then there's much music that we choose to consume with our ear pods and in our automobiles. But there's something special about knowing the person that sings, ministering with the person that sings. And I think that's what the Bible's driving at when it says we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And knowing the testimony of the people up on the platform and seeing their heart for the Lord, and it really ministers in a way that you can't get on the radio and you can't get through professionalism. And I really appreciate the time and the effort and the attention that Good Shepherd gives to music at this conference. It's been so refreshing. And I'll tell you, sitting on the front row, you get a double dose. You get the volume and the other senses. So it's a blessing. Choir, great job tonight. I am tasked tonight with the first message, and so I know part of what that means is it'll be a little bit shorter. We're going to get right into it. It doesn't mean the message is less important, and it doesn't mean that the Word of God is less powerful, but I do understand that we have a long night tonight, so please know that I'll consider that as we're preaching. I'll consider it, but I probably won't consider it heavily. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tonight, I want to talk about our collective message to young people. And I'm speaking tonight on behalf of all of the old people. So if you can actually at your advanced age hear me right now, and some of you, if you could just turn up your hearing aid just a bit, if you would consider yourself to be old tonight, and if you're able, physically able to do this, would you raise your hand, okay? If you consider yourself to be old. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. Come on. Okay, now I'm going to give you a Bible definition, and this is really going to depress you, okay? An aged man or an aged woman is one that has adult children. I heard a collective sigh from some women. Based upon a Bible definition, how many are now old? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my. Oh, my. We're going to start a senior citizens home tonight. That means the rest of you are young. And I want to, yeah, don't say amen too loudly. It just means you couldn't get married. That's all. There are exceptions to every single rule. I do want to speak to both groups tonight in this way. Number one, on behalf of all of us old people, I want to say that the advice that I'm giving tonight on behalf of Solomon is advice that every single person, I think I say this confidently tonight, that every single one of us that are old people would sign on to. So when this advice is given tonight, this is the kind of advice that we ought to be giving often. So can this message tonight remind us that are older that this is the kind of messaging we ought to be giving to young people often? And so check yourself. Check your messaging. Check your parenting. Check your pastoring. Check your teaching. Because what I'm going to say tonight is the messaging that all of us old people ought to be giving often to young people. And then, if you're in the younger person category, this is the message you desperately need. This is a message that is the product of a lifetime of study. Think about that. This message, based upon the testimony of this author, is the product of a lifetime of study. And after a lifetime of study, he said, I have just a few things to say. Now, if that doesn't make you perk up and say, oh, wow, I better get this, then there's nothing that's going to make you perk up and say, oh, wow, I need to get this. And so what an instructive passage of scripture for us to consider. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, we're going to work our way through the entire chapter, but really the chapter outline is given in verse 1, and then he gives a personal illustration in verses 2 through 8, and then he wraps up with some biblical advice in verses 9 through 14. That's really the passage. He tells us where he's going in verse number 1. He gives a personal illustration in verses 2 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 14, he tells us some really important biblical advice. Really, I call verses 9 through 14 the exclamation point of Solomon's ministry, the exclamation point of Solomon's message. Let's dive in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And Father, we're asking for your blessing upon the reading of your word, both now and as we read more in just a bit. I pray that in a real way, your word would find its way into our hearts. I pray that there you would plant it. I pray there it would bring forth fruit. I pray that what we learn tonight and that about which we are reminded tonight would guide us in murky seasons. I pray that it would help generate even themes for messaging. And oh God, tonight, I pray that you would do the work that I cannot do. Lord, our prayer tonight is for the next generation, and then the next generation. And then, Lord, that generation beyond our physical reach. Oh God, I pray that you would use this message tonight to help us generationally. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon gave three kinds of advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He gave, obviously, generational advice. And it's important, especially in a society, and I speak for America now, and I speak for America apologetically, when I say that in America, we have gotten away from respecting our elders. We've gotten away from valuing the advice of the older generation. Now, I'm not quite sure if Australia or New Zealand or the country from which you hail has seen the same kind of degradation, but we've seen that in America. And I can tell you, as never before, we need to listen when older people talk. I like what Elihu say. I don't like what everything Elihu said in the book of Job, but I like one thing he said at the beginning of his speech in Job 32. He said, I didn't speak when these other friends spoke, even though I disagreed, I didn't speak. Because I operate on this principle: days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's a wise statement. Days should speak, and multitude of years. And I would just say, young people, when you're in a room with older people, be quiet. Especially when the subject turns to an opinion about this or that, be quiet and listen. That's an important thing. And so this is generational advice. My dad, my physical, biological father, died when he was 56 of pancreatic cancer. Younger than I am now, he died back in 1997. But my stepfather became my father because he adopted me, and he's still living, but he is pretty close to going to heaven. He knows the Lord and has a great testimony, and he is even now in the beginning stages of dementia. He doesn't speak much, and he's never really spoken much. He's a very intelligent man. He's had an earned doctorate since he was in his mid-20s. He's a very wise man. He doesn't say much. But here's what we know in our family. When he speaks, we listen. He had a paralysis on half of his face when he had a cancerous tumor removed and a parotid gland about 12 years ago. And so his speech is slurred, and his face is disfigured now. But when he wants to say something, he'll call you over and he'll look you in the eye and he'll get right to it. We call it Papa Talk. Papa Talk. And my kids call him Papa. We all call him Papa now. Papa Talk. You know what we need in our generation? Papa Talk. We need Papa Talk. And I'll say, young people, listen when the older generation speaks. You say, okay, yeah, but the older generation didn't do it right. That may be. Yeah, but my dad didn't live the life that I want to emulate. That may be. But you know, there's not only generational advice, there's what I call, number two, testimonial advice. And testimonial advice works this way, okay? Do what I did, and you have the strength of my example. Or it works this way, don't do what I did, and you have the strength of my example. Either way, their words matter. And when an older person is willing to be transparent to you, when an older person is willing to talk about the cobwebs and corners of his life and is willing to say, listen, I did this and I did this and I did this and I regret it. The evil days have come and I have no pleasure in them, then what I would say is listen. Listen. Because most of what Solomon says in the first half of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is what I call testimonial advice. In fact, all of verse number 1 is a Solomon basically saying, hey, hey, listen, listen. I should have followed the advice of my dad. I should have tapped into the wisdom that God gave me when I was a very young man after I had prayed for an understanding heart, but I didn't. I had those principles available, but I just thought I need to find out all by myself if they're true. I had my dad teach me. I had my dad prepare for me. I had all the best education. I had the best start that any king has ever had. And yet I just didn't think it was enough. I just had to find out for myself because I had the money and I had the time and I had the resources and I had the power. And so I just decided to go on a lifetime excursion to find out if what dad said was really true. If God really is worth serving. And so I just chased pleasure and I chased stuff and I chased power and I chased it all. And here's what I found out. Dad was right. I should have listened to him all the way back at the beginning, and I wasted all these years. Listen, that's the testimony of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's the testimony. So we saw the generational advice. Number two, let's look at the testimonial advice. Would you look at verse number 1? I told you that verse number 1 really charts the road where Solomon is going in this last chapter. And he says in verse number 1, remember. Now, when we see the word remember, we have a context in today's usage for the word remember. And for us, it means, well, I forgot something. Let me bring that back to mind. And certainly, that can be a meaning here. But really, the meaning of the word remember here is more the word today we would use, consider. It's the word we would use today, focus. It's Solomon saying, hey, look up here. Look up here. Hey. Think about this. Focus. So he's calling attention to some important life-changing principles. That's the point. And so focus. That's the what of verse number 1. But notice number 2, the who of verse number 1. Well, on what should we focus? Well, the Bible says, remember now thy, what's that word? The only time Solomon uses it. The only time Solomon uses it. Remember now thy creator. Why would he choose that word? I mean, there are many different names for God, many different ways that Solomon could have introduced God to a younger generation. But he says at the end of his life, I want you to remember your creator. Boy, there's so much implied in just that one word, creator. You know what create means, right? It means to make something out of what? Out of nothing. So without a creator, what am I? Nothing. Nothing. What does God say to through Solomon to young people? He said, listen, without God, you are nothing. There is no purpose. There is no life. There is no fulfillment. There is nothing outside of God. So you better remember. You better remember him. Why? Because outside of God, there is nothing. But that's not the only implication of the word creator. I think not only does it imply that we ought to have a sense of humility, I'm nothing without him, but we ought to have a sense of accountability. Because the word creator implies that he made me, therefore I am accountable to him. And the creature doesn't say to the creator, right? That's the wow of Romans chapter 1, that the creature would say something to the creator. Who do we think we are? And I think Solomon says, hey, focus, young people. Who do you think you are? And your life is not yours twice. It's not yours. You didn't make yourself. And it's not yours. You didn't save yourself. And what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Right? So incredulously, Solomon, along with Paul, says, listen, you don't belong to you. You belong to him. So there's a sense of accountability. There's a sense of humility. There's a sense of security. If he's my creator, I belong to him. He made me. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. My four children, when they were just small, we would have devotions with them every night. We would do scripture memory. One of the very first psalms that we memorized together as a family was Psalm 100. I can still picture my children. I mean, they're in their 30s and late 20s now. But picture them when they were 3 and 4 and 5 years of age, standing there in front of the couch and Wanda sitting next to me, and we'd have prayer together and have some Bible time together, and they'd quote their verses, and it is he that hath made us. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Listen, young people, it is he who hath made you and not you yourself. Have a sense of belonging. I belong to him by way of creation. I belong to him. He's my savior. There's a sense of humility, a sense of accountability, a sense of security. How about this? A sense of purpose. Creation implies purpose. Why? Because creation means I'm fashioned according to a blueprint. That's exactly what God did. Psalm 139, God made you. You are a special design of God. There's no one else like you. Your DNA is totally unique, and God has a special place and time and purpose for you in this generation, and there's nobody else like you. And so find out who you are. Find out why God made you. Find out why God designed you. You're not like anybody else. Find out. Now, God wants you to know there ought to be a sense of awe because God has purpose for every single life. And Solomon says, hey, focus. Focus. Focus on your creator. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say focus on these principles. Now, I think principles are important. He didn't even say focus on the Bible. And the Bible is obviously very important. He didn't say focus on these rules. And rules are important in their place. Or focus on these standards. And standards are essential. But listen, he said focus on God. I think our problem sometimes is we make people focus on everything about God and everything other than God, but we've got to focus on God. That's when standards and rules and principles and the Bible find context as it reveals to us God. It's all about relationship. And so what does Solomon say? He says, here's the what, focus. Here's the who, focus on your creator. Watch this, number three. What's the when? You saw it, didn't you? Look at the adverb. Remember, here it is, remember now. Boy, that's a pungent word, isn't it? Now. That word, there's a sense of urgency in that word now. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We'll go into such a city, we'll continue there a year. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? It is even what? A that appeareth for a little time. That's how God defines your life. He defines your life in terms of time. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Your life is fragile. Your life is fleeting. Your life is final. There's no mulligans. There's no do-overs. There's no reset button. You got one shot. Got one shot. It's here and man, it's gone. If you live to be 70 years of age, 70, you'll live about 25,000 days. 25,000. Picture your life as a baseball diamond. Maybe that's a bad Aussie illustration. Baseball diamond. See us Americans, we think the whole world revolves around us, and it kind of does. But there. I'm sorry. If my life's a baseball diamond, listen, I'm rounding third base. If I live to be 70. Some of you are on your second at bat. What's the point? The point is, man. I remember this girl at our Christian school years ago when I taught at a Christian school in the state of Connecticut. Her name was Mindy. She was the most effervescent, really the most spiritually minded girl in our school. Wonderful girl, 10th grader. Her mother would drop her off early every day for school because she worked early. And Mindy would come and sit on the front steps of the schoolhouse every day. And she would greet every student that would come in, all these little kindergartners, all these little first graders. She'd call them all by name. One day I walked in and she would do this. She would, every now and then, she'd do this. And one day I said, Mindy, what are you doing? She goes, oh, Pastor Skelly, it's just I've been at this school my whole life. And I see these fifth grade girls, and I remember when they were in kindergarten. The time goes by so fast. I just reconnected with Mindy on Facebook, where the whole world reconnects, right? She's living in Great Britain today. Mindy's 48. That's life. And Solomon says, come on. You better get started now, because this is the only now you have. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only day you've got to serve God is today. Quit procrastinating. Hey, focus. Focus. Focus on him. Focus on him now. Focus. Watch the last one. Verse number one. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Watch this. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's your why. Hey, focus now. Why? Because there's going to come a day when you're going to understand this, but you're not going to have the energy that you have right now to fulfill God's will. There's going to come a day when you come to the conclusion that everything I'm telling you is right. There's going to come a day when those evil days come and it's hard to get out of bed and you don't have the energy to get things done. You don't have the time to serve God the way you want to do, but you're going to see, man, I want to now, but I can't. I want to, but I can't physically. I want to, but I don't have enough time left. I want to. Listen, serve God now. Hey, say I'm glad I did, not I wish I had. That's what he's saying. And then he gives one of the funniest personal illustrations I've read in all the Bible. You know that this is kind of a poem that he's writing, Ecclesiastes. This is wisdom literature. And so he writes poetically. And the next few verses, he's speaking metaphorically about his own body. He's speaking about his own life. He's speaking about the evil days that he is now experiencing. He's speaking about all the aches and pains and the get up and go and I need an extra cup of coffee kind of days of his life. And watch what he says in verse number 2 as he gives his personal testimony. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, while you still have life is what he's saying. This is a general verse, verse number 2. While you're still alive before the sun goes down on your life, okay, serve God. Then look at how he gets specific in verse number 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What's that? That's the weakening of your arms and legs. The keepers of your house shall tremble. You know, yet the older you get, the more unsteady you get walking, right? It's like, okay, right? I find myself doing that, okay? Man, when I was a kid, I just ran everywhere. If I tripped, you trip. You want to see something amazing? Just watch a toddler. You know, they fall every third step. Fuck, jump back up. Are you kidding me? If I did that twice, I'd be in traction, right? But the weakening of the arms and legs. Strong men shall bow themselves. Bad back. Hunching. How many struggle with a bad back? Oh, my goodness. Oh. And then I look up on, like, Instagram. What are some exercises I can do for my bad back? Are you kidding me? You need, like, a college degree in gymnastics just to do the exercise. Just do this exercise, you'll be fine. I can't do the exercise. I can't even stand up, and you're asking me to look like a pretzel. I mean, come on. Am I right on that? And those that look out the windows be darkened, your eyesight goes. You know, I used to read like this. Now I read like this. Right? The eyesight. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Lose your hearing. I said you lose your hearing. Right? Exactly. Right? Look at verse number. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. Yeah, you lose your hearing, but you wake up with any little sound. How does that work? You can't hear a thing. Your husband doesn't hear a thing you say, but one little thing at night, it's like, oh, I'm awake. Where did that come from? Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. I mean, Pastor Mansour, you told us you were afraid of heights. That means you are very, very old. And fear shall be in the way. Okay, what happens when you age? You're increasingly nervous about physical things like height, okay, and traffic. Fear shall be in the way. Remember when you were 18, you got on the highway, you get in the, I guess the, what's the fast lane here, the right lane? You get in the right lane and right? But man, now you're 68 and you're like, and you're the person that you used to yell at. You're that person. Yes, you are. Because you're afraid. You know, honey, I don't want to go get milk. It's your turn, right? Look at verse number, the next verse there. And the, this is my favorite. And the almond tree shall flourish. You know what that means, right? The almond tree in Israel was the first tree to bud and bloom. And the almond buds are white. So the almond tree flourishing means all your hair turns white. You know what I'm seeing tonight? An almond tree forest. And you're saying, not me. Yeah, that's because you're bald. That's why. What? Hey, I'm just trying to offend everybody. I'm trying to offend the two people that Warren didn't offend, okay? Watch this. The grasshopper shall be a burden. The smallest little thing becomes a physical burden. Desire shall fail. You don't have any, that can refer to sexual desire, but any kind of desire. Just don't want to. That happens to me all the time. Dad, we're going to go back out. You want to go? No, I think I'll stay home and nap. Yeah, but nap for what? Because I have to get ready to go to bed. You know, I've got to get a nap. So I have enough energy to get to my bed, right? We're going to Disney World. I'll be the one that sits on the bench and watches the stuff, right? That's what happens. Your desire fails. Energy levels are depleted. Watch this, because man goeth to his long home. The mourners go out the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Emptiness. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. So I live my life trying to find truth. I live my life trying to explore and do this experiment. And I got to the end of my life and I realized Dad was right. But I realized I had no more days to live the life I was supposed to live. I said, what a waste. You know what Solomon says? Listen. Listen. Don't be stupid like I was. That's what he's saying. It's testimonial advice. So generational advice, testimonial advice. Now watch the last one, okay? Would you look at verse number 9? So now he distills all of what he's learned, both from his dad, that's Proverbs, and from his experience, that's Ecclesiastes. And he tells us now, let me talk to you. Let me take all of my research and distill it into one little statement, one little page, verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, speaking of himself in the third person, moreover, because the preacher was wise, He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. He sought out. He set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. So, what is the biblical advice that Solomon offered? Okay, it's twofold. Here are my final two statements. Number one, wise preachers, and by the way, that includes men and women. This just means proclaimers of truth. This doesn't mean pastors. Wise proclaimers of truth, okay, what do? They give right information. They give right information. So Solomon says, I want to be very, very careful right now because I'm speaking as a preacher. I'm speaking as one that's proclaiming truth to make sure that what I'm telling you is right. So here's what I've done. I've carefully studied. Can I just say, before you give people life advice, make sure it's from the Bible. Don't speak ad hoc. Don't speak just, well, my grandpa always used to say, you know, or a good rule of thumb is, listen, young people need more than a good rule of thumb. They need more than what grandpa said. They need more than homespun wisdom. They need the Bible. And so the preacher was careful to give right information. Okay? Not only did he study in preparation, but he actually prepared how he was going to say it. Because what I have found, Pastor Hernan, is sometimes I have the right thing to say, but I say it wrongly. I have the right truths, but I don't have the right way to say that truth. And Solomon said, so important is it for young people to live for God, I want to study not only what to say, but I want to study how to say it. So I sought out acceptable words. I wanted to make sure I said it in a certain way so that you wouldn't misconstrue it, so that you would understand it's coming from a heart of love, that you would understand that this was said in a way that there's no wiggle room. I wanted to make sure that I studied right and I presented right. Now, look at the illustration he uses for both of those in verse number 11. So here's the way I would describe it, he says. The words of the wise, his words, these words he studied, these words he's presented, the words of the wise are as goads. It's like pointy sticks to move an animal forward, right? A goad, like an ox goad. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. So what's the purpose of a goad? The purpose of a goad is to move an animal in a direction he doesn't want to go. So what does the word of God properly implemented do? The word of God properly implemented will cause you to go places and go in a direction and do things that you otherwise would not do. That's why it's careful to study and give right words. Why? Because those studied right words of God can cause people to go places that they would not normally go. They're like goats. And then what do nails do? Nails keep things in place because things tend to slip. Things tend to move. And nails keep things in the same place because sometimes in life what we need is to move to places that we need to go, and sometimes we need to stay in places that we need to stay. And the Word of God does both. And I like how Solomon frames himself in this verse because he said it's like a goad, the word. It's like a nail, the word. But then he says this, and it's given from one shepherd. Now, is it not amazing that Solomon gets to the end of his life? He has chased the wind. He has met all the most important people in the world, and they've bragged about how rich he is. He has more than anybody could possibly desire. He's got everything. And he says, here's the way I want to be remembered, as a shepherd. Isn't that something? That's what his daddy did when he was a boy. Because no doubt dad told Solomon, Solomon, I messed up when I was a king. I didn't mess up when I was a shepherd. But when I was a shepherd, I needed God. When I was a shepherd, the Lord was my shepherd. But when I was a shepherd, I wrote poems to God. Hey, Solomon, never forget, stay a shepherd. He learned that, didn't he? He said, now I want to shepherd you. And a good shepherd says, hey, sometimes I got a project to go place you don't want to go. Parents, sometimes you got to do the hard thing. Go, no, no, no. You know, you're going to go. No, 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 no. No, I know you have the sniffles. We're going to church anyway, right? What, right? Sometimes it's a nail. No, you're not going there. No, you're not doing that. No, we're not changing on this, right? The Word of God says that's what good shepherds do. They give right information. But then watch this lastly. You've listened so well. One last thought, please. Look at verse number 12. So the wise preacher offers the right information, but then secondly and lastly, wise preachers overemphasize what is really important. Have you ever noticed when you read your Bible that Bible authors whom God used were not afraid to repeat things? You want to see one of the most outstanding passages you'll ever read? Consider carefully 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, here is the outline for the Christian life. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, that whole thing. And then he says, these things. You know them, but I'm going to tell you. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to make sure that you know even after I'm dead, even though you're established in the present truth. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, I'm not afraid to overemphasize what you need to hear. I'm not afraid. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's last letter to Timothy, and see how many times he says, remember, 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 remember. Why? Because he doesn't want him to fail. Good preachers are not afraid to overemphasize. Say it again. Hey, say it again. Say it again. Why? Because certain things are thematic. I remember the last time I heard Lee Robertson preach. Last couple times I heard him preach in his 90s. He preached messages like, be filled with the Spirit of God. Trust God. Have faith. I thought, no, Dr. Robertson, teach me something deep. No, he went back to simple themes. We've had Dr. Don Sisk at our missions conference every single year. He's 91. He's 91. You know what he's going to preach on this year at missions conference? Yep, faith promise. And he's going to say things like, give. He's going to say things like, go. He's going to say things like, pray. And he's really not going to say much else. And we're going to sit and drink it in. Why? Because old preachers aren't afraid to overemphasize right things. Now, what did Solomon overemphasize? This is so, so good. Would you look at it? We're done. Verse number 12 again. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there's no end. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. Now, what Solomon is not saying here is not, he's not saying you can skip your exams. He's not saying you don't have to do your term paper. He's not saying you don't have to do homework, okay? So don't get your hopes up. What he's saying is there's no further need to investigate this matter. There's no further need. I could keep on studying, I could keep on researching, but let me just tell you, I already know the conclusion. I already know. And I can get all kinds of verifying and corroborating information, but there's no need for that because I already have the answer. So let me go ahead and give you the answer right now. Here's what he's overemphasizing. Verse number 13. Let's hear the conclusion. Let's hear the conclusion of everything. What a statement. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What if I said to you, hey, let's give a summary of what your whole life is supposed to be about. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Ready? Fear God. What does that mean? Fear God. Live with an active awareness of his revealed presence in your life. It doesn't mean this. Sometimes it means that, but it means live with an active awareness of his revealed presence in your life. But if you live with an active awareness of his presence in your life, most of the time the emotion you'll have is just pure love. When you live with an active awareness of God's presence, you'll have boldness. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. No, when you live in the awareness of God's presence, boy, that's the place. That's what Solomon said. Live with an awareness of God's presence. Fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because that's always the indication of living in his presence. It's always the indication. People that practice the presence of God obey God. People that love God keep his commandments. So fear God, follow God. Fear God, follow God. They go together. Fear God, follow God. But watch this. He doesn't end there. Fear God, follow God. Look at this. It's the whole duty of man. Verse 14, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what's the conclusion? What's the overemphasis? Hey, Preacher Solomon, we know you wish you had. We know you're saying now with regret, don't do it the way I did it. We know you're saying Dad was right. We know that. We know that you're distilling everything you've studied after a lifetime of tiresome research down to really three principles. Fear God, follow God, face God. Fear God, follow God, face God. Boy, if you'll remember those three things, fear God, follow God, one day you're going to face God. Let me borrow you for a second here, Ray. Because one day we must all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. All of us. We will all stand there. And watch, in a crowd like this, Ray, it's easy to get concerned about, well, what does he think about my message? What does she think? And where's his mind right now? And but I wonder if she enjoys it. And he seems like he's a little bit angry at what I said. And it's easy to do that. But I'll tell you what, one day, Ray, this is the posture. This is the posture. And it won't matter what anybody else thinks. And all that's going to matter is you're going to stand before him and his eyes will be like a flame of fire. And he sees this, but he sees this. He sees this and you'll answer to him. And so we fear God, right? And we follow God. One day we're going to face God. And that's the day we live for. That's the day we live for. So we better live like that. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for this place. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in giving us advice, not just Holy Spirit advice, but advice distilled through a man that did it wrong and then did it right, and then had the courage to be transparent enough to tell us, this is what matters. Oh, God. Would you help us to recenter on what really matters? Please, we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.